Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today is session 23 in the spirit of prayer, and I want to do part 3 on silencing the accuser. I probably will do this in 4 parts because I realize I won't get through the material as I thought I would. But let me just kick off with 1 John 3:20. 1 John 3:20. We're dealing with prayer, but remember I told you that there are two contrary activities that are very governmental before God's throne. One is intercession and one is accusation. And you must be very, very aware of this so that in your development in prayer, you are thoroughly aware of the accusatory intent of Satan. His intent is to discredit you before the throne. So if you come before the throne in prayer, his objective is to make your prayers of none effect by discrediting you, the person. So when you pray, you're made to feel as though God is not hearing, or I'm not hitting bullseye, I'm not praying effectively because of X, Y, Z. So he accuses, and I've dealt with this in quite some detail in the past 2 segments. And this verse here, 1 John 3:20, in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. So Satan uses your own heart to condemn you, right? The heart is wicked, Jeremiah 17 says, and deceitful above all things, who can know it? Don't trust your heart. The old adage, trust your heart, is not biblical. Don't follow your heart. Follow God's principles. Because your own heart tends to mislead you, right? Your own heart tends to mislead you. So sometimes when your heart condemns you, when your heart tells you you're not eligible, you're not worthy, you must not trust your heart, but trust in God who is greater than your heart. Now, this is very important. Tell your neighbor, God is greater than your heart. When you magnify the heart above God, you make your heart an idol. Because anything that you worship outside of God is idolatrous. God is a very jealous God, and he will not tolerate anything before him. Sometimes we put our own hearts before him and the thoughts of our heart. And sometimes, even in a matter like accusation, when your heart condemns you, you must trust in God who is greater than your heart. We often sing songs of the greatness of God, the might of God. Well, he's greater than your heart too, okay? Tell your neighbor, we serve a great God, but he's also greater than your heart, right? He's a great God, and he's greater than your heart, and he knows all things. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, what do we have? Come and say confidence. Say paisia. Paisia is the Greek word. It's a boldness to speak. Frankness to speak without ambiguity, to spring frankly, to speak without reservation. Have you ever seen a confident person? They speak boldly, confidently, without reservation, without ambiguity, without reluctance or reticence. They speak confidently. So when you come before the throne of God, you can boldly pray if your heart is not condemning you. So the issue of your heart condemning you frustrates your confidence before God. So you must be aware of Satan's accusations to make you feel less than the Son of God that God has called you to be. Amen. Say it again, God is greater than my heart. Please remember this, because you're going to find in your walk with God there are going to be times when the accusation of the enemy rises up and you feel like you can't even talk to God. You can't even face him. You can't even consult him on things. But he's your Father. And even if you've messed up, the parable of the prodigal son teaches us the loving father comes running to the wayward son, right? And he accepts you. Obviously, he doesn't condone, perhaps, let's say, if you are falling in a particular manner, right? But you must deal with the issues. But you must not move out of your sonship. That's my issue. Don't move out of the fact that you are God's son and you have privileged access to him, right? Even though you have issues that you might need to work on in your life, but you are God's son and you can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in times of need. That's why the next verse says the following. Whatever we ask. Can you see? Yeah, immediately goes into prayer. It talks about a heart condemning you. And if your heart doesn't condemn you, you have paisia, you have boldness to speak. And whatever we ask, talks about prayer, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Now go quickly to Zechariah chapter 3. I'm going to demonstrate something before I go on. In Zechariah chapter 3, we explore this verse by verse in my last segment, where Satan rose up to accuse Joshua the high priest. Remember? So Joshua the high priest, Zechariah sees this vision of him standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan at his right hand to accuse him. Now, just go back there. Everyone say right hand. Where is Jesus seated right now? Talk to me. At the right hand of who? Where is Satan accusing? At Joshua's right hand. This is right hand for right hand. Right? Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father to intercede for you. Revelation 21 says that Satan is before the throne day and night accusing the brother. He's the accuser of the brethren. Jesus is at God's right hand interceding for you. Satan is at Joshua's right hand to accuse him, right? The right hand speaks of a place of strength. Satan wants to attack your strength. Satan wants to attack your boldness. Satan wants to attack your confidence. Joshua the high priest, I will neutralize you, the man, and your mandate, both who you are and what you're called to do, both your identity and your function, both your person and your purpose, who you are and what God called you to do. You are high priest, and you must rule and administrate atonement for Jerusalem because that's what high priests do. I am going to neutralize both things. That's Satan's intent. And I've just sensed recently, like I've been telling you consistently, there's been a resurrection of satanic accusation leveled against the church. This church corporately, but us as also individuals. And you might have experienced this privately and personally in your personal capacity, in your work domain, in your family context, who's been the subject of accusation. Okay? Welcome to the kingdom. You will suffer. Jesus was accused, was he not? And if you want to be like him, I'll be like him in everything. If he was accused, so will you. If the world hated him, so will they hate. So will they hate you. I want to tell you the right hand of Christ next to the right hand of his Father is far more powerful than Satan at your right hand. The power of intercession is far greater by Christ than the satanic power of accusation. Tell your neighbor, intercession always trumps accusation. And I'll share with you, I'm not sure if I'll get to it now, maybe next time. One of the quick responses to accusation is to pray. Because you fuel the contrary flow. Right? You fuel and you neutralize the flow of satanic accusation against you. Satan at his right hand to accuse him. Just quickly, I want to get through this. I want to get to something else. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan! Exclamation mark. Tell your neighbor loud and clear. It's an exclamation mark. There's not a whisper. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Right? And this is the Lord rebuking Satan, standing at Joshua's right hand, who accuses him on the basis of a couple of things. One, why does the Lord rebuke Satan, who is trying to accuse Joshua? You know, God like rises up. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen who? Not Joshua. I've chosen the jurisdiction that Joshua is to minister to. I've chosen Jerusalem, the context that this high priest is to atone for their sin by his sacrifice in the temple. Take the blood of a spotless lamb. Remember, I taught you this, right? And sometimes Satan attacks you because he wants to neutralize God's impact over the jurisdiction you are meant to influence. He attacks you because of what you represent, right? He attacks you not because of you, yes, because of you, but he wants to neutralize your impact in whole cities. For example, Sal and Quentin, in whole schools, in your workplace, for those of you in the secular marketplace, in your context, if he can paralyze you, he neutralizes divine purpose in whole context. So you must get yourself out of the equation. Now tell your neighbor it's not about you. Tell him it's not personal. Even though it might come across as a personal accusation, it's not personal, right? Satan does not want the churches in Mossel Bay to be blessed. So he will attack Randolph. He doesn't want whole groups of people to come into a new place in God. So he will attack the man to neutralize the mandate. He attacks the person to paralyze the purpose, right? So you must always, don't take things personally. In fact, Paul said, count it all joy because you're suffering for whose sake? Everyone say Christ's sake. Not for my own sake, not for Randolph's sake. This is for Christ's sake. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And I went in great detail with this last time. Don't want to go there. Right? He's a brand plucked from the fire. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. Right? Garments speak of authority and anointing or grace to function. Right? And those were filthy. Right? Compromised in some respect for whatever reason. He spoke and he said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. So there was a change of attire. And this segment will probably be prophetic today. I want to tell you in the spirit that God is changing your clothes. God is changing the attire of this house. God is changing the way we look. It's not external. It's not material. It's not physical. I'm talking symbolically in the realm of the spirit. You're being redressed. There's an ambassadorial, senatorial anointing coming upon the house. It's governmental. It's very strong. It's going to do great things for God. But I want each of you now to adopt the mindset of an ambassador. Tell your neighbor, ambassador. Tell your neighbor, senator, right? Tell your neighbor, regal, noble, kingly, princely, right? Stately. These are terms fitting for diplomats that function at the highest level of government. And I'm trying to change my mindset wherever I go. I am not normal. I know some of you think I'm abnormal, but not talking the contrary. I'm talking about not ordinary. And that's not pride. You must just know who you are. You must just know what God made you to be. So I want you to carry yourselves like a senator, like an ambassador, like a king. Because the enemy is wanting to discount your governmental grace. Right? I saw it in Mossel Bay. We saved a marriage. Grace for reconciliation was a theme. Please listen to those. It never came out the way it came out there. Because we read the book of, I only taught from the book of Philemon. Six sessions on one book. We did it verse by verse. The Lord said to me, read the book at the start of every session. I said, Lord, the people, Lord, read the book. And we literally, as I took, they invited me, I read through the entire book at each session. And tremendous grace flowed. Many people commented on the reconciliation that took place. There was reconciliation between fathers and sons, brothers and brothers, between marriages. There was lots of crying, lots of heart-wrenching stuff that went on. But you wouldn't believe the accusation we had to go through before going down to Mossel Bay. God says, I'll attack the man to neutralize the mandate, right? Because God, the enemy knows what we carry. And the Lord used it as a test case to test this word that I'm preaching to you. That we have to rise above the accusation statements of the enemy and do the will of the Lord. But you do so as a soldier. You do so as a governmental official. Okay? And I really want each of you, especially our young persons, think of yourself as princesses. Think of yourself as kings, kids, as sons of God who is a king, right? You're not ordinary. Tell your neighbor you're governmental. I'm seeing how God's word presently has got governmental capacity and is able to change. When I preach, I see change taking place in the lives of people because of the weight of God's word full of grace that it carries. And as Quinton said, our definition of truth is the Bible. Your truth and my truth got no biblical basis, right? There's an absolute. Tell someone there's an absolute. There's an absolute standard, and it's God's word that is the truth, okay? And I'm seeing the power of that truth make its way to the lives of people, even in little statements. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, short statements, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's like a tweet for Twitter, or X, as it now is called. Short statement, it's like a nice Facebook post. If Jesus had a Facebook account, well, he'd probably crash the internet. But let's say he had one, and he got up one morning, and he felt, blessed are the meek. And he types in, for they shall inherit the earth. Simple statement backed by him who is the word. It's not what you say, it's what you are that makes a simple statement be powerful. You can say the most simplistic thing, but remember who's speaking here. Say the word. The word is speaking, he is the word from eternity past, he is the word made flesh. Pastor Thalmo taught me this, because back in the day, whenever I was called to preach, and especially in a context like if he was, and I would try to get through the whole sermon. And he would often tell me, remember in the early days, Randolph, don't try to finish the sermon. Right? You tell me constantly. He said, don't try to finish the sermon. Just make your point. Leave it hanging if you must. Let God do the work. And you know me, because I'm didactic, I want to explain everything. Sometimes he said, just make a tweet. Just make a short statement. But because of who you are, the body of the word in you, makes a short statement impactful in the years. Amen. So tell your neighbor, tweet some more. But now when you say a thing, it's going to be governmentally rooted. Right? You can come into your workplace and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Morning, guys. One short statement and you change the whole atmosphere. There's power behind your words. Amen. Power behind your words. Let's go on. Sorry, I'm taking too long to recap. So, remove the filthy garments. God says to those standing around Joshua, take the filthy garments off from him. And again he said to him, I've taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you now, not with filthy garments. Those are taken away, I'll clothe you now with festal robes. Robes that cause merriment and joy in your function as high priest. Remember I told you last time, get back the joy of the Lord. Who's happy? Show someone next to you by your face. Say, I'm happy. Some people have lost their happiness and their joy in life. Yeah? I went to a grid class. Renee and I went to a grid class on Friday evening. And I saw a friend that I haven't been regular because I've been away and ministering. And he said, wow, so good to see you. I haven't seen you last week. You always make a difference when you're here. And I'm saying, these are people training in a gym, but I want to encourage you, make a difference wherever you are. Bring the joy. People are lost their joy, hopeless, depressed. Make a difference where you are. Tell your neighbor, festal robes. Right? Don't worry, be happy. Sing the song if you must. Right? Just sing the song if you must. But here's the thing I want to just maybe focus on for today because of time. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. And they put a clean turban on his head. A turban on the head, the mind speaks of the way you think. So clean turban on the head denotes a new way of thinking. A new mentality, Joshua. While the angel of the Lord was standing by. And then, at the next part, the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, I'm going to focus on this because don't leave here with the under a misnomer that I can live any way I want to. God will always be gracious. Joshua, I've changed your filthy robes. Joshua, Satan was accusing you, but I have rebuked him and I've asserted who you are as my high priest. I've changed your garments, I've changed your thinking, but you have got personal responsibility. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you, now Joshua, walk in my ways, and if you perform my service, then you will also govern my house. And you will have charge of my courts. And I will grant you free access among all those who are standing here. Now everyone say, govern my house. I really believe this house is called to govern houses and impact other houses. There's a governing anointing here. There's a governmental grace here. And I really want you to understand it and know what you are a part of. How many of you love being here? Love Gate DC, right? Well, know what you're coming into, because you will be held accountable. Yeah? We will not skirt sin, look over sin, and look the other way. If it comes to light, we will address it. People don't like churches where there's accountability, right? But this is an accountable congregation, right? Because we're going to give an account to the Lord for your souls, okay? So Joshua is admonished. The Bible says, then the Lord admonished him. He says, now, Joshua, I expect certain things from you by now. And I want to say to this congregation that you've received much. It's now time to acquit yourself in representation of all the doctrine you've received. You've received great word. Now just show it. You've received tons of teaching. Now express it. You've received great revelation. What have you got to show for it? There's, tell your neighbor, it's responsibility time. A little thing like punctuality is big to me, because if you cannot be punctual for a meeting, it speaks to indiscipline in maybe other areas. Okay? You want God to be on time for your need. Due time, on time, in time, maybe before time. Right? A practice punctuality. Right? Why have we gone so quiet? Right? And even those of our members listening via the live stream, well, you should be here in the meeting. Amen. And you know what? Our attendance vacillates like crazy. There's some Sundays we have a full house, and some Sundays I don't think we have a church. And I know people, there are some people who have legitimate reasons, and that's fine. No issues with that. But there are some that just neglect the gathering of the saints. As Hebrews says. And you know what the word neglect there? I think it's Hebrews 10. Do not neglect the gathering of the saints, as the manner of some is, more so as you see the day approaching, it says. Right? Neglect there means not just to stay away. In the Greek, it means to withhold your contribution. It's not just physical staying away. It means, and it's the import is this, withholding contribution so as not to see the thing maximize its fullest potential. So if I stay away and I withhold my contribution, my intent is I don't want to see that thing reach its maximum potential, so I withhold my contribution. But by coming and contributing, my intent is to see the thing reach its greatest potential. Do you think we as a church have reached our highest potential? No, right? Because people must first come. It'll be great if, what if everybody came every week, right? And we prosecuted, besides those with legitimate excuses, and we prosecuted God's word accurately and we obeyed it. There's much that will take off in terms of what God will do in the house. Tell your neighbor, responsibility time. For all the favor that God is bestowing upon this congregation, surely there's much more we can do. David said, what shall I give to the Lord for all, respond to the Lord for all of his goodness and his kindness toward me? Has God been good to you? Yeah. Has God removed your filthy garments? Are you a brand plucked from the fire? Has he saved you from this and that? Right? Joshua, now God is saying, now it's, I need you, Joshua, to respond to me, Joshua, based upon how I silence the accusation of the enemy against you. If you walk before me, Joshua, you will govern my house. You will walk before all those that are standing here. All those standing here means the angelic realm. Joshua, I'll give you access into the eternal, access into the unseen. I'll give you access to my courts. I'll give you access to things that no man can see, but you have to have personal responsibility, right? And so I really want to encourage us all to up our levels of responsibility. When I think of the goodness of God in my life, my Father in the Lord, and what a privilege it is to sit under such a man and to learn, I think, God, there's nothing I will not do in reference to fulfilling your purpose just out of gratitude, just out of what a privileged person I am. But sure, not many people have this, but I do. And if you expect something from me, then surely, God, I will reciprocate and I will give my best at what I do. But some of us give it like a half heart. We give God discount, 50% discount. I would love Elliot said, remember when he was here? Now said, some of us only lift their hand like this in worship. Give God 50% discount. Must give him, I say, give him 100%. Just give your all. Tell someone, give your all. Give your all, because he did not withhold. He gave his all. He gave Christ. So surely we can reciprocate. Amen. Okay, let me start to preach now. So Joshua is commanded to have a sense of personal responsibility. Sense of personal responsibility. Remember the woman that was caught in the act of adultery? Go and sin some more. No, it didn't say that. He said, go and sin no more, right? Go and you have a responsibility now for all this grace you have received. Go and do not sin. Just in reference to this, I want to read a couple of scriptures. I want to encourage the church now. You see, you must not warrant the accusation. You must not give Satan license to accuse. Accuse he will nevertheless, but don't fuel his intent by giving his accusation legitimacy toward you. Now, how do you do that? Joshua, right? Walk before me. Be blameless. You'll govern my house. Right? In reference to this, just a reminder, Ephesians 4:27, the last part says, do not give the devil an opportunity. Right? Ephesians 4:27, the last part. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, say this out loud. 1, 2, 3. Do not give the devil an opportunity. What does the devil look for? An opportunity. An opportunity is an open door. You are saying, if this is your, hope this door opens. You're saying, come in. Right? I open the door. So the enemy's, the text is saying, do not open the door of your life, the door of your finances, the door of your marriage, the door of your workplace, the door of your personal purity. Don't give open invitation to the enemy. Other versions say, do not give the enemy a foothold. The New King James says, do not give place, a foothold, place to the enemy, right? I told you last week, a foothold is used by mountaineers where they want leverage. So they seek a foothold when they climb so they can hoist themselves up, maneuver themselves to higher altitudes. The enemy in your life wants a foothold from which he can maneuver himself into other areas of your life. But don't give him that. What was the foothold that Judas gave Satan? What was it called? Greed. Covetousness. Love money. All the intent of Satan was, I want you to betray the master, and you're going to so regret it, so remorseful, you will commit suicide. That's your end. So how do I start? All I need, I don't want the big suicide end. I can work with greed in you. It's all I need in you, Judas, is your covetousness. If you don't deal with that, Judas, you're opening the door. And remember, I keep reminding you of this. Remember John 13, where it says that, I think verse 2 or 3, where it says that Satan put into the mind of Judas to betray the Lord, right? And then right towards the end of this chapter, somewhere down the last few verses, right? It says he put into the heart of the mind. Everyone say put into the heart. The thought was there in the heart because greed was there in the heart. Greed was the license, the opportunity, right? And by the end of the chapter, it says after they had the Last Supper, and Judas and Satan entered him. Right? If you can find it, Gary, was it there? And Satan entered him. Right? After he ate the morsel, the Last Supper, Satan entered him. Did Satan just enter him? No. What did Satan do first? Enter the heart. He put a thought. The thought is, hey, betray the Lord, 30 pieces of silver. You got this, Judas. You got this. He's thinking, this feeds my carnality. He should have brought that thought to the obedience of Christ there and then. He should have opposed the thought. But he gave opportunity. So here is the thing. I want to encourage all of you, including Randolph Barnwell. Deal with the foothold. Right? Deal with that little thing. Here's the thing. Please listen very, very carefully. You think right now it's innocent. Jeremy said something last week. Who enjoyed last week? It was amazing. Jeremy said something last week of, how close is close enough? How far can I go? Right? For example, without being found out or before this thing is destructive to me, my marriage, my person, my walk in Christ. How close to the edge can I push? Right? Can I push the envelope a bit more? Right? How long is long enough viewing that thing? What parameters? What do I permit? What do I don't permit? You must be careful of these little things. You know why? Judas's covetousness in his mind was a little thing that led to massive betrayal that killed the man. Killed the man and his mandate, the person and his purpose. Acts says, and Judas fell from his estate, Acts chapter 1, fell from his bishopric, is the Greek word, his bishop office. He lost ground. You know you can lose. Now think of it. You walked with Christ for 3.5 years and you lost it all. You lost so much that you've attained in one moment of carnality. Some issue you could not deal with. So are we going to work on this? I'm talking to us as a family now. I'll ask your neighbor, are you going to work on your issues? Don't open the door to Satan. Don't dabble. Don't look here and look there. You're inviting chaos into your life. Romans 13 verse 11 says, do you not know the time is already for the hour for you to awaken from your sleep? For now your salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and let's put on the armor of light. So we are sons of the day. We're not sons of the night. There's something called deeds of darkness done out of the purview of people. Nobody knows about it. They're in darkness, right? But you must put on the armor of transparency. Everyone say transparency. Write this down. Transparency is your authority. If you can stop the cloakness of your life, the hidden details. If you can do what you can do in the public eye before everybody and be fine, then your integrity is intact. But if you have to cover up your tracks constantly to mask maybe the error of your way, this is a warning to the house. Be careful of the thought that Satan needs just to accommodate your weakness, because soon he will enter. You know, when Satan entered Judas, it was like from that point onwards, there was no turning back, because the man was wholesale possessed, right? Provided a small door that led to wholesale satanic possession. You know what the Bible says? When he hung himself and he fell, he His guts fell headlong. His internal constitution, his intestines fell out. He had just eaten the Last Supper, but the bread that he ate came out with the guts. His constitution could not assimilate the word he was exposed to. Right? And you can be in the midst of a great teaching like the conferences we go to, sit under gentlemen like Pastor Tham or Dr. Segi and others, and you're receiving the bread of God's word, but this thing that you accommodate is almost like a Nehushtan, for those of you who know Nehushtan in the Old Testament, an idol that stands alongside in the temple of God. Do you know Nehushtan was that bronze serpent, remember, that Moses erected, remember? And God sent snakes to judge his people, and they were bitten. And God said to Moses, okay, make this bronze serpent, massive thing. And anyone who looks at the serpent will get healed, remember? And they were healed. That thing, after the people were healed, they didn't destroy it. They kept it, right? Moses kept it throughout the wilderness journeys. When they possessed the land under Joshua's rule, this Nehushtan crossed the Red Sea, brethren. Some people who left Egypt didn't enter the land. Nehushtan entered the land. They brought it. It was like camping somewhere in their baggage. Right? When the temples were erected, they put this Nehushtan in the temple. Right? In David's time, he did nothing about it. He left it there. Saul's time, David's time, Solomon. Come down, I think it was four or five kings, Josiah. I think it was Josiah or Hezekiah. My memory serves fails me now. One of the kings said, what on earth is this thing doing in the temple? Get rid of it. It was like a reformation. God's glory came back. There was great, great things. Sometimes, listen, even what God did in the past, you hold idolatrously in your archives. Or it could be something good or bad, right? And you are journeying with Gate Ministries, Durban Central. You even boast, I've come with you years, brethren. I've been here. We're talking recently at the DOA table, 30 years. It was at 30 years. And the guys were saying, hey, we've been there from the earliest days of the Apostolic School of Ministry with Pastor Tharmo, right? But you know, you can journey in company, in chorus, with a collective, but you're carrying Nehushtan with you. It's crossing Red Seas. It's seeing battles won. But there comes a time when God says, enough is enough. It will proceed no further. And God raises up a king to deal with that idol in your life. I just feel that God is dealing with specific idols. There are certain things that God will not take into the future. Let me just say this nicely as a father to you. I speak to myself as well. God has been extremely kind with you, extremely patient. Yeah? Who can testify? My both hands are up. He's been patient. He's been tolerant. He has spoken week after week, year after year, series after series. And you know, don't test God's patience, because God does require responsibility. Joshua, I've removed the accusation. But now, Joshua, I expect certain behavioral patterns now to manifest from your being. The Lord rebuked me the other day in prayer, private prayer I was praying. And I forget what I was praying about, but I heard the Lord distinctly say, you are no longer a child. I expect different. I expect maturity. I expect manhood. Right? I expect you to function in a specific way. I literally felt the rebuke of the Lord in my heart. Because, you know, it's different. I'm after Plett. We finished there on Friday. I decided to fly to Cape Town to spend the balance of the Friday evening with Caleb and Levi. Not even with Matthew and everybody else. Spend time with my grandies. At least I told Levi, I'm sleeping in your bed on Friday evening. He's waiting. He said, just come with the money. Levi is a very, you got a sense of finance, like you can't believe. It's amazing when children escalate from toys to finance. He knows when grandpa's around, it's going to happen. Right? So what was I saying? Yes, I'm going to be there. I'm going to fly back on this POA. All the children are going to PA. Pastor Thamo's doing POA in Cape Town on Friday. We all the children go there and I'm flying back immediately after POA. But why did I mention that? Come on, someone please remind me. Yes, I was praying and the Lord rebuked me. Oh, yes. Thanks, Lord. That's why I mentioned the grandies. So now, I mean, when Caleb's like two, and if he comes to me and I engage him, and I can excuse certain behaviors because he's two. He's not 20. But if he's 20 and he manifests like he's two, then I have serious problems, right? And I heard the Lord that saying to me, Randolph, you're not two. God's sake, you 20. Now tell your neighbor, for God's sake, you too, you 20. You know? I love what Sam Salin said. He can tolerate a young baby with a bottle of milk in its mouth drinking a bottle of milk. But when a grown man with a full beard has got the bottle in his mouth still, it's a big problem. Okay. So tell your neighbor, grow up. Right? Grow up. Lead a blameless life. Go back to Romans 13. Let us behave. Tell someone, learn to behave. It says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing or in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But here's verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. It's like you clothe yourself, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Do you know what the word provision here means in the Greek? The word is pronoia, and it means forethought. Simple. Give no forethought to the flesh. Forethought is the idea of planning. You know, when you get forethought, you plan for a circumstance, a scenario, and events. A lot of thought went into it, but the thought is for. It's forethought, it's pre-planned, it's accommodated for. So the imperative here is make no plans for fleshly indulgence. Make no plans in the flesh because you're going to fail at it. You can't overcome that which you've planned for because you've planned for it. It has authority in your life, right? Don't plan to watch that program. It's gonna overwhelm you. Don't plan to go to that house. There will be temptations there to sin. Don't plan to go to that event. There will be obvious temptations that are going to kill your purity and destroy, dilute, and taint, and stain you. And I often tell people, so you want to overcome that, but you're constantly planning for the thing. This forethought, you're accommodative of the context that is meant to destroy you, right? So give no forethought to the flesh. So everyone say, put on the Lord Jesus. You clothe yourself with the nature of Christ. It says, put on the Lord Jesus. You clothe yourself with the character of Christ, with the nature of Christ, right? And you, so that if you do that, being clothed with Christ, you cannot accommodate a provision for the flesh, right? You know, the provision means, from our perspective, my needs are met. God is my provider. He's the Lord Yira, the Lord my provision. Similarly, you mustn't make provision for your own failure. Some people, when they fail, ask why. And we backtrack, said, but you've planned for this thing all your life. You plan for this thing so long. So don't plan to fail. Tell someone, don't plan to fail. Now, just quickly, because of time. Time is gone. Okay. Philippians chapter 2. Maybe I'll just stick with this flow. I may not get to where I thought we'd be this morning. Philippians 2:14. What I want to encourage the church is this response to God's silencing of Satan's accusation that gives us confidence when we pray. You know, when you pray, you don't have issues at the back of your mind about what this and issues in my life that are going to discount my effectiveness when I'm before the throne, not so? You must deal with all of these things. So you have a response, a responsibility. Someone once said, responsibility is your response to your ability. Your responsibility is your response to your innate ability within you. Sometimes when you don't respond appropriately, you discount capacity. You discount what you are able to do. Philippians 2:14 says, now here is a powerful verse. Do all things without grumbling, right? Or contentions, disputings, right? How many grumblers do we have in the house? Murmurers, complainers, whiners, dripping taps. Proverbs calls it dripping taps, like a constant nag, right? A dripping tap, right? So no dripping taps in the house, right? No murmurings. Let me just say this. You cannot be an intercessor and a murmurer at the same time, right? Gongazo is the Greek. It even sounds bad. Say, stop gongazering. Gongazo, right? It's like muttering, especially slow undertones under the breath. You might not even voice it, but there's a complaint in your spirit, right? And you become complaint characterized. Paul is very clear to Philippi. Do all things. Everyone say all things. Especially if you serve in the house, don't complain. You'd rather not do what you're going to do if you're going to do it with a grumbling spirit. You must do it with joy. Amen? Derive great pleasure from it. So that you will prove to be blameless. Now, what I want to encourage the house is to develop blamelessness. Sorry, I use the NASB 220 version. I know you got the 1995 edition, I think. So that you will prove yourself to be blameless. Everyone say blameless? Blameless and innocent. Children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear or stand as lights in the world. Just keep this verse up. I want to encourage us all to develop blamelessness. Now you might say, sure, tall order here, Randolph. Right? You must be above, everyone say above reproach. No one must be able to point the finger at you and say, but what about this X, Y, Z in your life? Because Satan's going to use the license that certain people have to point a finger at you to amplify his accusatory assault upon your person and your purpose. You must give him no license for that. You must live a blameless life. This is something we strive for. You might not be there yet. Tell your neighbor, I'm striving. I want you to set this as a target for your own life. Things like blameless, I love the word innocent. Innocent, your hands are clean. Children of God, above reproach, above the capacity for people to point the finger and make you liable in any respect of any specific thing. Why? Because what do you exist in? You exist in something called a crooked, where nothing is straight anymore, everything is crooked, a crooked and perverse generation among whom we in this context must shine as lights in the world. Now, the word for crooked here is scolios. It means warped. Is the world warped? Yes. It's warped from dryness, right, and unjust. There's no justice. Nothing is fair anymore. Even the elections are not free and fair. We never know what went on behind the scenes, right? Right. All we know here in MKZN is that we're going to have we don't know what's going on, right? This stuff warped. It's crooked. It's perverse. Nothing can be trusted. I listened to CNN the other day, And they presented, I won't mention the issue, something so subjectively, because they have an agenda. CNN has a specific agenda in all of their broadcasts. And I'm thinking, the undiscerning here are going to be wholesale sucked into this agenda. Wicked and crooked generation. Now, I want to encourage especially all the young people, young adults here. You guys are still young. You got your whole lives ahead of you. We've come a long way, us oldies. Right? Got some years behind us, right? And there's many young and people and young adults here. I want to encourage you. Start young and start right. Do the right thing. Right? Don't entertain any kind of perversion, crookedness in your life. You must say, the world is already crooked, it's kolios, it's dry, it's warped, right? The word perverse means it's twisted and distorted. It's twisted and distorted, and God expects me to, in this context, to shine as a light in the world. You are light to your school. You are light to your work context. You are light to your college at university. You are light to your family. You are light wherever you go. You are light bearer. You're in the midst of darkness, but you must shine. And you know what light denotes? Transparency. They should. Somebody once said this about Thamo. I think it was Sam. So Lynn said, if you take a light and you shine it on him, it'll shine right through him because he is light. This was said about our father in the faith, Pastor Thamo. I think it was Sam who said it about, if you take light, you shine it on him, it'll shine right through him because he is light. Totally, totally transparent. I think it was Sam. And he said, when he ended, he said, and he is the real deal. Now, for someone of Sam Salin's stature to say that about another man, it's quite commendable. Who's grateful for our apostolic covering? Come on. I'm going to teach you to honor you. I'll honor, love, respect, etc. Okay? But you must be like that. So if light shines in you, will there be any distortions? Any deflections? Any mirages? Can light shine through us? And I want us to develop transparency so that Satan got no license to stand and say, hey, but Bradley, X, Y, Z. Right? Do you know one of the requirements for eldership is that they be above reproach? One of the biblical requirements for eldership is that they be above accusation, especially from those in the world, it says. No one should be able to point a finger at an elder and say, X, Y, Z must be blameless. Okay? Must be blameless. Look at the last verse there in verse 16. Holding fast. Everyone say holding fast the word of life. Holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Paul had some subtle, not a fear, but a concern in reference to some people. He said, I fear that I will have worked amongst you in vain or I would have run amongst you in vain if you don't do these specific things. So I really want to encourage you, stop complaining, right? There's a teaching I have. We did it in the bitterness series in, I think it was in COVID. We did a session on murmuring, on complaining. By now that should be far from us, okay? Right? Far from us, lead a blameless and innocent life. Everyone say blameless, say innocence, say transparency. Tell your neighbor you can shine the light on me. What did David say? Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I know this is a season where God must really shine his light on us. 2 Peter, just quickly, a couple of verses. 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, Peter here speaks about the end times, you know, how things will collapse at the end of the age. The earth will be quenched with a fiery furnace. Not the literal earth. He's talking about the principles of the earth. Use the word elementary things. Principles of the earth will be quenched with the fire, a reference to God's word. Right? And he says, therefore, in view of that all this is going to happen, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to found by him in peace, spotless, blameless. Everyone say blameless. Blameless must be your new favorite word. We don't like words like this, eh? But let's put install it into our vocabulary and into our hearts. Say blameless. Say spotless. Right? Untarnished, untainted. Right? Spotless. And then be diligent. Everyone say be diligent to be found in him. Verse 14. You gotta give diligence to this. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So your spirit, soul, and body, you must strive for this, might be preserved without blame. No one must find fault, right? 1 Timothy 6:14 said that you keep the commandment without stain and without reproach. This is Paul speaking to his son at the appearing of Christ Jesus. One last one, 1 Timothy 5:7, prescribe these things so that they will be above reproach. So that they will be above reproach. Okay. Now let me close with an analogy. Because of time, I won't go through. I wanted to do Moses' intercession with us, but maybe at another time. When God wanted to produce an Isaac and give it to Abraham, Abraham was called Abram. His name was later changed to Abraham. I taught you the change from Abram to Abraham was an insertion of grace. Remember? That's a change. The fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, hey, was inserted in the lettering of the equivalent Abram to make it Abraham. So the name change is Abram means high father. Everyone do this? And Abraham means, do this, say father of a multitude. If you think of Abram, you always do this. Think of Abram, I do this in my mind. Abram is exalted father or high father. Abram is the father of a multitude. God changed his name from exalted father to father of a multitude. Now, listen to me very carefully. God's going to do this to us. Listen, I'm using prophetic action here, to even in your life personally. There's stuff that's going to happen widespread. There's stuff that's going to happen way beyond you. There's influence and jurisdiction that's going to be reached far and wide. But that can only happen only after this happens. You can't be father of nations until the principle of father has been exalted. Exalted father. So unless you exalt certain principles, they will never be manifest laterally within your life. Right? So I want us all, the values that we hold dear in this house, things like fathering, things like grace, concepts, principles, that the Abrahamic culture of love, of oneness, issues of honor and accord that we place and respect on everybody in the house, issues of personal purity, circumspection, integrity, all of these principles must be exalted, right? Must be maintained, must be high father, exalted father. Before God takes that, he says, now these same things can be expressed vastly in a whole array of expressions. But you see, Abraham produced Ishmael, remember? But Abraham produced Isaac. Right? The man Abraham foolishly, through impatience, slept with Hagar. And Hagar means trap. Abraham was trapped by an Egyptian slave, Hagar. At the suggestion of who? Who suggested this whole thing? Sarai, not Sarah. Sarai suggested it. Her name was later changed to. So what does Sarai mean? Contention. Congazering. Murmuring. Complaint. Yeah, we don't often see Sarai as that. Eh? Yes, a murmuring, complainful woman. Contentious. Everything Abraham did, there was a contention from Sarah. I can't imagine living with this lady. Okay. Right? watch this. There was a contention in the marriage, maybe in the family at every turn. Or did God say, yeah, well, just take this woman and sleep with her. Let's get the promise done. Impatience. You know what? Impatience coupled with complaint is very dangerous. You can miss God. So Abram produces Ishmael. In Genesis 17, God changes both their names. Abram is changed to Abraham, and Sarai is changed to Sarah. What does Sarah mean? Chieftainess, princess, a woman of nobility. So tell the person next to you, people do change. Don't judge Sarai after Sarainess when she's going to evolve to a Sarah. Right? But here's the point is. The point is this. God can't change Abraham's name without also simultaneously changing Sarah's name. Because you can't have a man, Abraham, full of grace with a womb of strife. Because he must deposit grace seed. Please, by the way, when God said to them, you will bear a son, they still had to be sexually intimate for that to happen. He was 100, she was 90. Tell your neighbor there's hope for you. Now listen carefully. Think about what actually happened. They're sexually intimate, and watch this. Abraham is going to deposit his seed, his sperm, but it's not normal now. He's not depositing Abraham's seed. He's depositing Abraham's seed. Everyone say full of grace. Let's say his name was changed from Abraham to Abraham. And Sarai's name wasn't changed from Sarai to Sarah. Would it have worked? No. You need both parties to change. Right? Now, if you're sitting next to your spouse, tell them we both have to change, dear. God is not interested in working on one without the other. You can't have a man full of grace with a womb of strife to receive graceful seed in a contentious womb. It must change, right? And so I want to encourage you in all of your relationships to make sure that the opportune door that you're providing, I'm just highlighting this because I believe it's the Holy Spirit's emphasis. The door of opportunity that I believe Satan is using in many of our contexts is this whole thing that Philippians 2 talks about. Do not complain. Right? Do not become contentious over innocuous things, over things that should not be highlighted. You must know when to chirp. Remember Zipporah? Especially the wives. Moses' wife was Zipporah. She spoke when she had to, and she saved the man. Not so? Right? You must speak. I'm not saying don't speak, but just don't be contentious. Right? Don't speak and do so from a heart that is free from dispute, a heart that is free from murmur, from strife, from contentious. You know what? Contention. You know what it's going to do? It's going to rob the power of grace that is present to produce the Isaac that needs to come forth. And Isaac means laughter. The joy, the laughter that needs to come forth will be actually compromised if this is the case. Now, I hear Satan pointing fingers at this house and saying, full of grace, yes, but simultaneously juxtaposed with murmuring, with disputes, with complaints. And I hear the satanic taunt saying, it's almost like, yes, they can boast apostolic, but they're accommodating strife. They're accommodating contentions. And I want to encourage all of you, if a dispute, let's say, crops up, be Christ-like in how you resolve it, right? Be Christ-like in how you resolve the matter. Do so in the spirit of love and of reconciliation. And let me just say this, if you do this, you're going to silence the accuser. There'll be no legitimate grounds for Satan to rise up and to accuse you and to discredit your legal right that you have to proceed in the matter that you're pursuing in prayer before the Lord, right? So I'm going to be the most contentious free person I know, the most bitter free person I know, the most complaint free person I know, right? Now, especially if you're married or if there are families here, I want you to hold each other to account. Right? There's a whole group here. So you've got a lot of accountants. People can say, hey, watch it. Pastor said. Right? Hey, be careful with that. Pastor said. Yeah? Riley? Your house? Yeah? The governors? Your house? Justin? Simone? Your house? I can go through each of you by name. So just ask your neighbor this question very seriously. So what is the complaint frequency in you? What is the contentious frequency in you? There's nothing that frustrates grace like this. Nothing that frustrates. Like it's rooted in bitterness. Rooted in a lack of unbelief. You know what the Bible calls it? An evil heart of unbelief. Right? When God told Sarai, you will bear a son. Remember she laughed in the tent. It's like you can have the spirit and you can't even receive promises from God. But the moment the name is changed, things escalate to another level. Amen. So lift up your hands before the Lord. Let's just bring our lives before Him. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word. Thank you, O God, that we are silencing, you are silencing the accusing voice of the enemy against us. And God, I pray that you would cause us to have a response to what you have done. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your gracious dealings with the house. And I pray, oh God, even now we will have a response to your admonition to live blamelessly, to live transparently, to live in light, to live under divine scrutiny, under public scrutiny, and to be found above reproach, body, soul, and spirit. More so as we see the day approaching. And Father, I pray you'd rid our house, rid our constitution, our beings from any kind of strife, murmuring, complaint. Your word even says concerning your people that you judge them simply because of the spirit of murmur within their midst. And may we give the enemy no license to accuse us. Because when we murmur, we accuse and we express the intent of the character of Satan. But we want to express the intent and character of Jesus more than anything, Father. In the name of Jesus, I pray your grace, your mercy, your kindness be our portion. I pray, O God, that grace will flow unimpededly, unhinderedly. There will be a proliferation of the grace of God in this house. Nothing will hinder it in the name of Jesus. We present our lives to you, and if there be any among us that might feel convicted, I thank you for your forgiveness even now. I thank you, Lord, that you forgive us of our departure from righteousness and righteous principles. Forgive us. I pray, oh God, that you would help us to overcome what we need to overcome and become lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom we shine as lights in the world. I thank you that this is not by might, not by power, but by your grace. And we need your grace to do this. We need your grace and empowerment of your capacity in us to be able to live as you've called us to live. I thank you that blamelessness is our portion. Father, you said, be he perfect, for your heavenly Father is also perfect. Perfection is our goal. We reach for this. We consciously want to be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and without blame at the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen and amen. Amen.